So today we're doing Noah and the Ark. I think of our Bible school song, Noah. Build him an arky arky. And have to ask Rhonda to sing it. I can't. But it's God told Noah to build him an arky arky. You know. Anybody remember that? Okay. Yeah. Well, today we're looking at Noah and the Ark. And the lesson, of course, is in Genesis. And the first few lessons that we have are some of the Bible stories of former times, ancient times. And we see how, hopefully see how all these things work together. As in, the scriptures from beginning to end all have a theme, all have a place in history, a place in time. And of course we believe that the flood is a literal flood, and it did cover all the earth. And we know that there are some scientific communities that try to say that it didn't happen, and of course there are other scientific communities that say that it did. I always do it this way: if science doesn't prove the Bible, it just hasn't found enough evidence yet. They haven't disproved it, they just haven't found the evidence necessary for it. And so we find that Noah is a real person, and that there is a real flood, and there is a real, because Jesus alluded to it whenever he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of times. So we find that Jesus alludes to this, so he isn't talking about a campfire event in which a group of intoxicated people sat around the fire and made up big stories, bigger than the other, until they became tradition. And some of the stories that we find that people have make up, you know, what is the blue ox, and what's his name? There's Johnny Appleseed, and then there's the guy with the blue ox, and he has a big hammer, and Paul Bunyan, yeah. So we have folklore, and sometimes I think in the Bible, people try to take stories that are written there and turn them into, as it were, folklore, and it's not folklore. It is actual events. So today, the disobedience of Adam and Eve brought sin and misery, suffering and death into the world. The scripture, it's strongly implied that God provided a sacrifice for Adam and Eve before they left the garden, because they left clothed in animal skins. So the sacrificial system in bringing offerings to God was a part of who they were, Adam and Eve and their children. And we know this is so because Cain and Abel, their two sons, what did they do? They brought an offering to God. So there is some type of offering that is presented. Now we know that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. He brought the lamb and the animals and brought that as a sacrifice to God, where Cain brought the grain from the field, and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. So, yes. It's attitude, because there is in the Old Testament, there is the wave offering of grain that is brought before God. So there, it was more the attitude of Cain than it was the sacrifice, because what happens? He is jealous of his brother and he kills his brother. So his sacrifice was not something that came from his heart. It was kind of one of those, perhaps it was one of those fulfilling the obligation, mom and dad are hounding us to give a sacrifice to God. So I'm going to do this, and he'll just have to be happy with it. And well, anyhow, Cain lost again, and so he killed his brother. And so after the death of Abel, Eve brought a third son whose name is Seth, whose name means appointed. So Adam believed God had appointed Seth to replace the seed of Abel. So what we have going on now is that you have the descendants of Abel and you have the descendants of Cain. And between the two of them, all of their descendants except one line, so okay, remember how we go back and we go back and trace our genealogy. Well, so there's some 500 years that Noah is alive. I was trying to put it in perspective. When Israel was in captivity, they were in captivity for 400 years. Okay, when did our country become in 1776? So 1776 to 1876, 1976, 2076, 2170. We haven't made it yet. Yeah, but look how far, I mean, what has happened in just 300 years. What happens if you add another 100 to this? So, you know, we don't follow the teachings of our ancestors. You know, you have a few people on a Mayflower come over here, you know, and 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, okay. You have, I can sing and teach, but not sing while I teach. But so in that period of time, we can see how the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had an inclination to sinning. Well, their inclination to sinning is the same that we've all had since the beginning, because in Seth's line, there is only one genealogy. So how many can trace your history back 100 years, 500 years? You don't know where we were on the original prison ship that came over from England. No. My family came over in 1790, somewhere in there. My brother can tell you. I don't pay much attention to it. But so we can trace our genealogy, and we can see the line where we came through. Well, Seth is the line through which Noah comes from. So in this line of Seth, we also, it's a godly line, and it's of eight successive generations that climaxes with Noah. Despite the positive fact the descendants of both Cain and Seth were ungodly. Mainly they were ungodly. Now, Scripture says Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is of this line. So Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him, is of the line of Seth. And he also is of the line of Noah. So, so we have Noah, and we have Enoch, and coming from Seth down. Now, the book of Hebrews says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. So of his descendants then that come from Enoch, we have Noah. The tragic fact is that only a few generations of humankind, despite all of the material blessings and despite all of the things that the technology and things that they had, were godly people. Now, this is just one, I only ever heard this once, so, and it was on TV, so you don't know if it's true or not, of course. But the Sphinx in Giza, the lines that are formed in the sand over top of, you know, the sandstone, the stone, is they are from top to bottom. They are not along the side. And meaning that this was in a great flood, in a period, it was built at a time of great rains. Because the wear lines on the Sphinx are downward, not in a desert where the wind takes it across, the sand takes it across and wears them on a diagonal plane. So perhaps it was during this time, these ancient times, that the Sphinx was built. And who knows? One of the theories is that it was built around 10,000 BC. So, or even prior to that, because of if you take the stars in the sky, and stars, they're naturally in the sky, you take the stars and you take them back to the tunnel, the little tunnel that goes, it's about a 10 by 10, 12 by 12 tunnel that goes from the chamber where the where Pharaoh was buried, it, you know, they thought that the Pharaoh, that his spirit would go to a certain star, so they had to align the Sphinx in order for him to get to that star. His, you know. Well, just one thought. No, he had to have a straight shot. He had to see where he was going whenever he's shot out of the Sphinx, you know. So Jesus, he speaks of Noah's generation. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed all men. One of the things is that there was, they considered this, is that there was no organized government in the times of Noah and before. From Seth to Noah, there was no organized government. So we'd say that's a great deal. Well, no organized government means organized chaos. So anybody and everything who's at you're just at that place where no one's in charge, but I'm in charge. And it's almost like that in our day, that people are rebelling against the government and rebelling against this. Why do we always rebel against authority? How many times do we tell our children not to say no? No, don't do that. No. So, well, it's something like that in our nature that says, I'm going to be in charge of this place, and meaning our lives and where we go. Well, the study of the genealogies and the narratives recorded in Genesis 4 and 5 reveal that the descendants of Cain followed his lead in lawlessness and rebellion, and equally self-devoted and spiritually insensitive. So that was the mark of the people from Seth to Noah. Then we have our lesson. Verse 5 of Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, repented doesn't mean that, like, God had sinned and he had failed and he made a mistake and he didn't know what he was doing. It says that it's like a regret that God regretted he had given man this opportunity. So, if you look at it, we have the time period before the flood. We have mankind without law. Mankind without law was lawless. There was just anarchy and every imagination of evil and corruption was in place. Then we have with Moses and the giving of the law, we have the law. Well, in the period of the law, we have the nation of Israel taking the Ten Commandments of God and we making them like 1,500 things. So the law didn't change anything. So from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, it was the law. The law was everything. You must obey the law, you know, but people weren't changed in their heart. So then becomes the period of grace. And that's from Jesus, through Jesus, on to now. And we are living in the time of grace and of mercy and of law and of obedience from the heart. So we see how that, well, if we didn't have any laws, we'd be okay. Well, no, that was before the flood. Well, if we just had more laws to control men's actions. No, that was in the Old Testament. That was the laws that controlled men's action. It didn't work. So then we have the idea of grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration, meaning that we are restored to the place that God intended us to be and capable of making choices. You see, from Seth to Noah, they had the ability to make choices, and there was no sense of direction. In the law period, we had a sense of direction, and these are the things that God wants to hear, but we didn't have these are the directions that God wants man to adhere to, but we didn't have the change of heart. So then we entered into the change of heart, dealing with our heart and the grace and the mercy of God to forgive us and to restore us to what God intended whenever we were in the garden, walking with God, Adam walking with God in the cool of the evening. We have an expression of that in Enoch, that he walked with God and he was not, but he's only one in a whole genealogy, and that one line is the only one that made it to the ark. So, so it repented the Lord. It was a regret. Did God know it was going to happen? Yes. But he gave man the ability to choose, free will. We have the ability always to choose. And the Lord saw, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So it was chaos, corruption, gangs, he who is biggest wins, you know, mentality. So the wickedness refers generally to evil, moral wretchedness, mischief, and ethical malignancy. That's a good word, ethical malignancy. So they were bent on human thought, and the bent of human thought was toward ethical and moral evil. So it's saying that the continuation of their thoughts was evil. The evil of their thoughts were continually evil. Got to flip that around in my head. So their thoughts were continually evil. And there was no inclination towards repentance. I watched a documentary on the prisons, and the one guy, he was in prison for murder, and then while he was in prison, he killed like four or five other people in prison. And you know, the guys asked him, why is it you have killed even more in prison? He says, I have my space. And anybody who enters my space will suffer the consequence for it. You know, well, what about killing them? No, I mean, the guy was like, so? No repentance, no even thought of remorse. I remember a person that I counseled who had, he had molested his wife's children. And he was there. He was only there because his wife and children, who were in church and everything, said that if he would go to a Christian counselor, that they would not put him in jail and things like that. So he came to see me. And so I threw him out. Not because I didn't like him. I asked him to leave because there was no sorrow in what he did. He was just sorry that he got caught. And he had no sorrow of his heart that he had done something wrong. And I couldn't believe that a person confronted with their, you know, we think if you confront somebody with their sin, that they'll repent. No. He had no sorrow. You know? And so, well, anyhow, it's a long story. But that was, there was no sorrow. No, there wasn't an ounce of sorrow in his did not regret it at all. He was just sorry he got caught. And, you know, and I talked about that and all this. So he went, I sent him home. Right. But even that happened in the time of Jesus, when Jesus when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the people said, we got to kill Lazarus and Jesus. You know, it wasn't an argument that he wasn't dead and then came back to life. He said, we got to get rid of these two. They're taking away our power. They're taking away our influence. There was not an ounce of sorrow in what they said. And we know later, when Stephen tells them the whole sacrificial system, how that Jesus had come to do that, they said, well, they killed Stephen immediately because they didn't want to hear what Jesus had done. So in Noah's time, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a song on that one. No, so I'm not going to try and sing it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So the writer to the Hebrews says this about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet to be seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see, sometimes our righteousness is very condemning to people who don't want to do good. Some people will not like you because you are a Christian. Your spirit and their spirit don't measure, don't line up. They repel each other, and it's like two magnets that are turned in the wrong direction, and they just push apart, and there's nothing you can do to make them like you or love you, or you can do to change them. So, no. But that's not up to us. So what we do is we try to demagnetize our magnets so that we'll be attracted, and they'll be attracted to us. No. Here we have Noah finding grace or favor, and he walked by faith. So, you know, how can Noah walk by faith? It's an interesting thought. Faith means trusting in the wisdom and the leadership of God and leaning on him for direction. Trusting in the wisdom and the leadership of God. I don't know if you have this problem, but I do. It's not a really big problem. It's a small problem because I'm pastor and I don't have big problems. Second guessing. Hello. Yeah. Shoulda, woulda, coulda done that differently, you know. Shoulda, woulda, coulda done this, you know. Why is it that we do not trust in the wisdom and the leadership of God? Well, because this isn't exactly, if it were really your leadership, we shouldn't have ended up here. That, it should be all good. We should be in the garden, and we should be sitting down there eating apples and enjoying the fruit of the garden. You know, that's how we're supposed to live. No, sorry, it isn't how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to lean on the wisdom and the leadership of God. Learning from his direction is that he is now teaching us in the process of what we're going through to be dependent upon him so that we can accomplish this person's growth, our own individual growth and understanding of God's leadership and God's power and his influence and his work in our lives. Amen. Thank you. See, well, sometimes in grief, we people are inclined to believe that they made a mistake somewhere because their loved one died. God, if you are really God and I'm leading, you're leading me in wisdom and leadership and all this stuff, we're supposed to end up on a healed note and everybody is well and everything works out perfect because I prayed. Nobody ever dies. No, nobody gets to heaven except they walk around somewhere and then they disappear and go to heaven. And we're still not in shock because they're alive somewhere. I just can't find them. No, they ran off. They didn't like you. So, no, just kidding. If my face turns up on a milk carton, it doesn't mean that, you know, you have to come looking for me because I just went right home to God, you know, walked right into heaven. But yeah, it's the son of a dairy farmer. There he is. That guy is a son of a dairy farmer. Say that. Never know. Never say that five times fast. No. So, anyhow, I was somewhere. So Noah, like his great-grandfather Enoch, walked out his faith in daily relationship with God. Now, I didn't know this, but somewhere in here, it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. Yeah. 120? It's in here somewhere, but it. Noah had at least 100 years to complete the ark. At least 100. So it could have been 120. So we can't even be faithful for a week. We get all bit out of shape in a day. You know, we pray in the morning and we want it fixed by night, you know?
It's not
It was as what is. This isn't God's will. If God wanted it done, he'd have done it quicker. Doesn't he know who I am? Don't he know how much faith I have? I can change the world. I can change the world in an instant. Do you know how? Change my glasses. That's a joke. If you change your glasses, you change the lens you look through. All right, so what we're doing by faith is changing the way we look at things. And so, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So not only, you know, most of the time when you think of the time, you know, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, we think of the sexual immorality, but it was a time of immorality, both relational immorality and it was violence upon the earth. You know, I mean, there were just people killing people and there was no authority. Who's going to arrest them? Where's the sense of justice? There is none because there's no law. We're getting close, yeah. Yeah, and we see that somebody else is going to take care of you. Well, in Noah's time, there was nobody else taking care of anybody. You know, there was just gangs and violence. And so God told Noah, make the ark of gopher wood. Now, Glenda, you know the Lord told Noah to make him an arky. Hey, she knows. Build it out of gopher barky. Arky. So he's told what to make the wood out of, and we don't know. There is no inclination as to what this kind of gopher wood is. We don't have a clue. Some believe it to be the cypress. I don't know. It's in here somewhere. So they don't know what the ark was and what it was built out of, and filled it with pitch. The pitch that was used in Noah's ark is not the same pitch that was used with Moses in his ark when he was a baby. So you see, arks come in different sizes. You can order yours special today. Yeah, made it, no. Not made in China. So God says, even I do bring flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So the key is, I remember, okay, in one of my more sarcastic moments, I asked the professor, did all the fish die? Yeah. He says, well, I'm sorry now that I asked that question. But at the time, it seemed like a good one. Yeah, but, and no, I don't think all the fish die because it says breath. Under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything that is in the earth. So primarily, we're looking at just that which has breath. Now, again, you look at archaeologists, and we know that, Arizona and some of those places, you know, there were seas covering these places. You know, there are lots of places where they found, you know, it's like the ocean was here. The ocean's bank of the ocean was clear up here somewhere. And we have those sediment areas where animals are, you know, prehistoric animals are in the layers of the dust and the dirt in the ground. So they were here. Was it the time of Noah? Perhaps. I don't know that. You know, I don't claim to know that, and I haven't watched enough of those documentaries on television to find out. But we do know that it was either before. See, some believe, and again, I don't have one, okay? So I'm not an expert in this. I just know that God did it, and it's okay. And I know that can be foolish, but the idea is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Then the next verse says, and the earth was without form and void. So why would God create chaos? Well, it's from the, and then we have, later on, we read about how that the devil was kicked out of heaven. So when the devil was kicked out of heaven to earth, he came and he hit, as it were, destroyed God's creation, so the earth was without form and void. So maybe that chaos of the spiritual battle that went on with Satan, that Satan destroyed or tried to destroy God's creation, and God recreated it. Because we know that in the garden, Satan came as a serpent. He appeared and came as a serpent. He didn't appear. He took the serpent was there, and he used the serpent to fool Eve and Adam. So we have, and there's other things. That's probably in most ways not considered the best one, but there are a number of ways in which creation is documented and creationism is in place. And the more we learn about the other planets and so on, the more that science begins to prove and explore, they will find out that kind of all got here at the same time. Because God spoke them into existence, he put them in the orbit, and he got them in their place, and it just didn't happen by particles of dust collecting over a period of time, and then suddenly those particles of dust created moisture, and then moisture created the oceans, and the oceans created life, and we as scumbags come from a little worm that, you know, evolved into a whatever we are, and then we became who we are, and that's how it goes. Yeah. Did you know this one little girl, maybe I told you this, asked her mom, says, "Mommy, how did we get here?" He says, "Well, God created us." You know, in the Bible it says God created him and God breathed into us the breath of life. And then a couple weeks later she asked Daddy, "How did we create us?" He says, "Oh, well, we were once this scum on a pond and evolved into fish and fish into walking animals and monkeys, and then we came." And so the little girl goes back to her mom and says, "Mommy, Daddy says we came from monkeys. You say we come from God. Well, which one is right?" And she says, "Daddy's just telling you about his side of the family." I thought that was funny. I told you that before, didn't I? So, all right. So anyhow, the ark is 450 feet long. A football field is 300 feet long. So it's 1.5 times the width length of a football field. It is 75 feet wide. That's bigger than a football field, wide. And it is 45 feet high, which is about the height of a 4-5-story building. So, took them 100 years to do this. A cubit is about 18 inches, so that's how we come up with a cubit. There's one thing here I'd never heard of before. The structure contained rooms. We knew that. The structure contained rooms on three levels. So there's three levels of inner structure. So Noah's not only putting together an outside hull of a ship, he is putting together the inside and the three stories inside and how that they're going to be supported. And, you know, you got three guys working 100 years on building an aircraft carrier. And you're building it out of wood, and then you're going to build it out of wood, and you're going to tar and pitch the whole thing so you know it's not going to leak. And no chainsaw. And how do you know it's not going to leak? You've never seen a water. You haven't. Do you ever have a boat? It never rained. So how do you know if it leaks? How do you know if your roof leaks if it's never rained? What's a leak? Yeah. How do you know? I wonder if Noah packed an emergency kit. extra stuff. So Noah was informed to deal concerning his act of judgment upon the world. A male and female of each kind would be saved. They would come into the ark. And God informed Noah before the flood began that he would establish his covenant with him. Now, while Noah by faith constructed the ark, he most certainly, being human, was beset by doubts and questions, both as construction phase stretched over decades and decades, and only after Noah had already learned to trust in God implicitly would this period of waiting have been anything less than a nerve-wracking event. So we have the idea of waiting, that we prayed and things don't happen the way we think they should. That's our time to continue to trust, not to doubt, well, it must be another plan, it must be something else. No, God did this, he opened this door, but you know, you missed it. You can't get there from here now. And that's not true. God has a plan, God has a purpose, God will see us through, and that the ark is considered an ark of safety. We, as children of God, we belong to Jesus Christ, and we were within the body of Christ. We are in that, as it were, the ark of safety. So Noah, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So Noah listened 100% to God. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou, verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. And Noah did according to unto the Lord commanded him. So Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives entered into the ark. You know, one on TV, the one that they had Noah's ark and all that kind of stuff. There was a stowaway in there who was ruining everything. it's really funny how people kind of, well, whatever. They don't stick. Yeah, imagination. You know, the story isn't good enough the way it is, okay? Let's embellish it a little. So Noah was 600 years old when the flood water was upon the earth. He spent 100 years building this thing. Now he has to spend a year living in this thing. And not only living in it, but he has to feed the animals. I don't know about you, but a year's worth of discharge from an animal can pile up pretty good. From all of the animals. You know? One of the things is that there was an 18, this is one I didn't say, there was in this commentary it said that there was an 18-inch window the whole way around the ark. You know, you had to let the stink out. The air in, that was their ventilation system. I wonder where Noah lived. Oh no, not again. So, I imagine that the animals that were there, that God, you know, I wouldn't call it a hibernation, but almost similar to that. I think that they would almost have to be. But then again, we have animals that live in cages, and they've learned to be in cages and zoos and everything else. So they learn to be there. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood water was upon the earth, and Noah went in, and his sons and wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So what happens is Noah told God to get in the ark, and God closed the door. One of the things is that, you know, you always, in some of the pictures, in the books and things, you picture Noah closing the door for the ark, and then you have all these people banging on the door, and if Noah would have opened the door, he could have saved somebody, okay? But Noah didn't close the door, God did. And he closed the door because these people had not one inclination of repentance. Now, sometimes as Christians we say, well, you're lost, you did something wrong, you're totally gone. If you have one inclination to turn to God, you're not lost. You know? And if you have no inclination, not one bit of inclination to turn to God, you're lost. And I've seen people die that way. Okay? It's a horrible death. But if you have one inclination that God loves me, God will forgive me, and of course you got those other thoughts that come in and say, oh, that'll never happen. Well, the devil wouldn't fight against something that he was afraid of. What the devil's afraid of is that you will be close to God and you will be the person that God uses to bring other people to the kingdom of God and go into eternity, into heaven. See, that's the devil doesn't want that, so that's why he fights us so much against our faith. That you can't do this, you can't have faith, you can't, you know, you failed, you did. Who hasn't failed, you know? Jesus said everyone has sinned, so don't let the devil tell you that you're out of reach. Not true. So God shut the door, And for 150 days, Noah and his family rode the waves of the ark for them, and then for 110 days, held its highest level. Now, sometimes we think that the ark was, the flood was only localized. Well, it says that of the highest mountains, that for the waters were 22 feet above the highest mountains. Now, was the structure of the earth the same today as it was back then? Was the Himalayas there, or was that something that came later with the plates shifting in the earth and things? So, you know, we know what happens with earthquakes and so on. Well, what happened whenever the floods, the waters came from the deep and from the heavens? So the underneath the earth there's water. And that's what in the west that's what they drill down and they take the water from that level while they're depleting it. But there is great amounts of water some down in those underneath the earth. And we call wells that bubble up from there, come up from there, artesian wells. And in Jericho, the city of Jericho is built around one of those wells because it was there in ancient times, and it's still there today. That well still puts water out for the people in Jericho. So it's still there. So they believe that the wind and the spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not only the spirit, the wind, not only the wind we feel blowing, but as it was in the beginning, as in creation, that the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth, the wind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as were hovered over the waters, and the waters receded. And they were once again put back into their place. So was that the time that the plates, the shelves, was that the time that the valleys of the earth, where the ocean is, you know, sunk down and caused the waters to recede into those areas? Don't know, but it's certainly a plausible explanation. But I don't have campfire stories, I only have imagination. So, and it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up and off the earth. So it is the 601st year. So a whole year Noah's been there. And it isn't that they landed and then the ark opened up and everybody runs out. They stayed with the ark until the waters had receded enough so that the animals could disperse upon the earth. Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And Noah built an altar and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering to the Lord. So we find that the offerings to God are still here from the line of Seth that Adam and Eve told their sons. And so Seth kept it, Enoch kept it, Noah has kept it. And he offers a sacrifice unto God. And all of the descendants that we have alive today have come from the descendants of Seth and Noah. So Genesis 9 states in detail the post-flood conditions covering Noah and all the creation. Did you know that before the flood, we were vegetarians? After the flood, we were allowed to eat meat. And it isn't that it was allowed, it's that before the flood, there was this kind of peace among the animals and, you know, and mankind. But after the flood, animals feared man and mankind, and man would then prey upon the animals. And then we know, what is the sign that God gave? The rainbow. And it is a rainbow, a reminder of the covenant, the agreement that God has made between himself and man, that the earth would never be destroyed again by water. So, questions? Any thoughts? On Noah? What's that? Well, how much sleep did he get? Well, I mean, how would he know where to put the structures? How does he know which beam is going to be capable of supporting that all the weight that's above it. I mean, the guy has to have been an engineer. Brilliant. He had to be a brilliant craftsman in order to cut everything to fit. He had to be a brilliant engineer to put it all together. And then he had to be able to put, you know, three stories of three levels of shelves, floors in the building, and to do them in such a way that they wouldn't fall in. And yet there has to be ventilation from the top to the bottom. He had to vent the thing. I mean, Noah, and you see, we would look, you know, I think in the context that God had bestowed upon Noah an understanding of what he wanted him to do, and he could just see it. He could see it in his head, he could see it in his mind, and as he began to put it together, he had the blueprints. God was giving the blueprints in his head. Oh, probably not. Right, right. Yeah. He knew what he was supposed to do in certain areas to take care of the animals that were coming, yet he had never seen some of them that were coming. No. There's no boat. Yeah. Yeah. All right. You know, there are people that, well, that can look at something and understand it. You know, like problems and equations and stuff like that. They can look at things and tell you the answer because they can just put it all together in their head. Well, Noah was able to look at this in the architectural design of the outside, inside, and how to waterproof. Do you need to waterproof the covering, that's over the ark? Do you need to put it in such a way that it's able to run off? And how much, you know, the buoyancy of the boat, and the displacement of water according to the, you know, we know all those equations now. His boat was made for survival, not for maritime travel. It was made for survival and a dependency upon God to take it where it needed to be. And he had a faith that God was able to help him. So can you imagine Noah wondering, I wonder if this stick belongs here or over here? What do you think? Hey, Mrs. Noah, where should I put this? Yeah. It's your fault, woman. We're going to sink. No, but we if we trust God with where we build the sections of our life, and we're asking God that we put the right things in the right places. Say the right words at the right time. Be able to do the right things at the right time. And even though they don't seem to appear to be correct, it doesn't mean they're incorrect. Because we look at it from one perspective. No, why do you have to put all this here in the middle? Why do you have to put these big beams up through here and tie everything from the edge into these big beams? Why do you have to do that? I don't know. But it's the way it should be. It doesn't look right from here. Well, you know, it is right. You know, and how do you create ventilation? Did you know, there's a guy who built a house, he was an engineer, and he built a house, it's totally unique, that the outside of the house and the inside wall of the house is about 16 inches of distance. And he has the heat that he has is in the basement, and when he heats it up, it goes up one side of the house and then flows down the other side, so he heats the whole house without any radiators. And he has that in place. And he cools the house the same way. He opens the windows on one side of the house so that they'll create a suction down around and up the other side of the house. Never seen one like it since, but it was his engineering feat. And it's not too far from here. And it's not, what's that guy? The famous architect, Frank Lloyd Wright. It's not him. He was just a contractor builder and had an idea. So that's how he built his house. He has three stories. But anyhow, that's Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is that God gives to us, not because we deserve it, but because he wants it in our life. And so God wants his goodness to be in our life so that we can accomplish the task that God has called us to. Amen? And we all have a task. And your task isn't over yet. If it were over, you would be over. You'd be over yonder. What else? Well, it's time. I'll shut up. God bless you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of the day. Thank you for your word, O God, that is a light to our path. And we just continue to thank you for the events of faithful people in our lineage of faith. We are grateful for them and how they were able to trust you, even in the most difficult times, and trust over a period of 100 years, God, to see how that your faithfulness was with us. We ask your blessing on our lives and your word to our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's Noah. Next week, we have the law. Is that what it is? Yeah, Abraham and the covenant. So God establishing his contract. And now the covenant is more than just a contract. We have a similar thing in a contract, but it isn't the full extent of it. So we'll find out what that is next week.